We see first in the parable of the Good Samaritan, loving our neighbor, having God's eyes of the world. Being a neighbor means seeing those in need and being able to offer the resources we have. Because our neighbor is anyone whose need we see, whose need we are in a position to meet. Then last week we saw the story of these two ladies with Jesus, Mary and Martha, one working and providing a good place, being a good host, and then Mary who just sits at Jesus' feet, looking at him, listening to him. That devotion, that abiding in Christ that we can have. And today we come to Jesus' teaching on prayer, the prayer that we just said together, the prayer that's so familiar to us. And I'm excited to spend a little moment in it, because even as we think about loving God and loving our neighbor, prayer is something that kind of falls in the middle. In prayer, we get to communicate with God. As we'll think about, we have access to Him, and we commune with Him, and we abide in Him by turning our hearts to Him, asking of Him. And yet, too, prayer is a way that we can love our neighbor. We think of those people in need around us, and we're not always able to help out. Maybe it's our own lack of resource, or our distance, or whatever it might be. Those that we love, sometimes praying for another person, holding them in our hands before God, laboring in prayer for another person. Sometimes that is one of the most loving things that we can do. So this morning we'll hold those in two. How do we pray? What is prayer? When are we supposed to pray? How often? What do we say? We'll ask these questions knowing that prayer is a gift that we have. And it is a means that we have to entering into relationship with God and with our fellow human beings. So Luke 11, Jesus says, or Luke writes, I should say, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray." And he said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Or which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This familiar passage, we often call the Lord's Prayer, right? We just said it earlier today. It seemed a little different here in Luke's gospel. Most of the time when we recite it together, we're saying it the way Matthew recorded it, so that's a little more filled in. But today we're just going to spend time in the way Luke wrote it, which I think is fun, and it's a reminder that the gospels are all different accounts written by different guys. It kind of humanizes the gospels. These were written by real men who spent time with Jesus. And just as if you and I were to later reflect today on what the sermon was about or whatever, we would all have maybe similar but a little different spins on what we heard from the Lord. And so too, these men, Matthew and Luke, they had spent time with Jesus and they had remembered him teaching about prayer. And they write a little differently, whatever stood out to them or as they saw it. So here we see in Luke's gospel, great teaching on something that we have all in common, the gift of prayer, the opportunity to love God by communing with him, loving our neighbor by praying for them. So a question that we might ask, well, when should we pray? What does it look like to be Christians who live lives of prayer? How many times should I pray? Is there a formula here? What are we told to do? And if we were to be as bold as the Apostle Paul, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. And I think Paul wrote that knowing that that wasn't impossible. But that as disciples of Jesus, we can live lives of prayer. It can kind of define who we are. It can kind of be inside and outside of who we are. Just throughout our days, always turning our thoughts to the Lord. When we find ourselves distressed, pleading for his mercy and his guidance and his help and his comfort. When we're overjoyed with things to be thankful for, just crying those out to him. And so here in Luke we see a little guidance. When should we pray? The important thing to see here first is Luke starts by saying, one day Jesus was praying. And that's the context that his disciples came to him and asked this question. His disciples saw him praying. One of the themes that Luke writes about is prayer and how as a Christian, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and also given this privilege of praying. Something we see more in Luke than any other gospel is Jesus himself praying, or his disciples noticing him praying. Jesus prays at his baptism when the Holy Spirit descends. Luke says many times that Jesus would often withdraw to quiet places or remote places and pray. Sometimes it was early in the morning. Sometimes it's in the middle of the night. We can pray anytime we want. Even this parable that Jesus shares here with his disciples in verse 5. He gives an image of going to a friend at midnight. Part of our lives of prayer is living in persistent prayer, whether that's in the morning or at midnight or in the middle of the day or before every meal or as you're driving or before you start your shift at work. We can always pray, and it's an invitation to allowing God to enter our lives and to asking for his favor and his guidance. Jesus prays before big decisions, even when he chose his disciples. He prayed to the Lord for guidance. Oftentimes the big interactions with the big crowds before Jesus does miracles or feedings, he is found praying. Jesus is transfigured in front of Peter and John. Before that, he prays. Here in this text, we see Jesus praying, and it catches the eyes of the disciples. And we see here, even in part of discipleship, part of following Jesus is praying. The disciples see Jesus in prayer and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Even John's disciples, he teaches them to pray. So do that for us too. What are you doing? What are you saying? How are you doing this? What should we do? It's curious to think about what the practice of prayer looked like before Jesus' time. The idea of you and I being able to enter God's presence and invoke His name. We end our prayers in Jesus' name, we pray. The things that we ask of God in Jesus' name, it didn't always look like that. And so even here, we see Jesus praying, and we're standing there with the disciples, and we think, what are you saying? What do you do? How do you do this? Teach us, Lord. So we can pray. We should pray all the time. We should live lives of prayer, praying without ceasing, praying persistently. And how should we pray? What should be the content? What should we say? That's the next question. And as is most known, this prayer outline that Jesus gives is really helpful. And it's something that makes prayer attainable and clear. It doesn't have to be high and lofty. It doesn't have to be spiritual. It can be simple. Jesus says, when you pray, say this. We often call this the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he tells them these words. So even throughout our lives, even in our day-to-day interaction with God, this prayer can be used for our own sake, for our own prayer life. Father, we address God as our Father. That in itself is amazing. Abba, Father. Prayer is access to God. And when we pray, we are worshiping God and living in fear and awe of Him as our Father. That is amazing. Any situation we find ourselves in, we can turn to God as our Father. Hallowed be your name. We pray that God's name would be hallowed or set apart, made holy. We talk about fear and honoring God. We think of setting His name apart, worshiping Him alone as God. And even you and I can do that in our daily prayer lives. As we said in the psalm this morning, Lord, before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. Lord, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, hallowed be your name. As we said in the psalm this morning, you turn us back to dust. We are just dust, but you are forever. Lord, hallowed be your name. As we said in the psalm this morning, Lord, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. When we pray that God's name would be hallowed, that's a prayer, we're praying for alignment in our own heart. We're praying that we, in our own lives, would adore God and hallow His name. But we're also praying for our society, and for our communities, and for our families. Lord, in my family, would your name be hallowed. Lord, in my city, would your name be hallowed. Lord, at my workplace, at my school, wherever it is, Lord, would you be honored? Would people see you for who you really are? We adore God. And then we also pray for alignment. We say, your kingdom come. Both sides of Scripture have these amazing images of areas of life that are not tainted by sin. The Garden of Eden, before sin came into the world, we were living in the garden, perfect relationship with God. He was ruling, and we too were his rulers, given over creation. And at the end of time, we have this amazing picture of a new heaven and a new earth, where we will live without sin, without injustice, without violence. And God will be the king, the one reigning and ruling. We pray that now. We say, Lord, King, your kingdom come. If you're like me, you see terrible events on the news and you just say, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come. Lord, your kingdom come. It's another thing that we pray for our own lives and also for our communities. Maybe when you're stuck in sin, or you slip up again, and you're frustrated, you say, Lord, come. Lord, come and fix me. Come heal me, Lord. We see things happen in our families that upset us, or we see acts of terror reported in the news, and we say, Lord, come. Lord, your kingdom come. Come and reign. Come and fix this place. And even so, we pray for his intervention, but we also know that when we pray that, we are part of the answer, because he's given us his Spirit, an invitation to be his kingdom and his witnesses here on earth. And then we come to the part where we just ask God, give us our daily bread. Give us those things that we need. Give us the things that we need to live. Forgive us, Lord. And then Luke says in a bold fashion, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. You can imagine the hypocrisy in praying for forgiveness, yet withholding forgiveness from someone who has wronged you. And again, in the same way, in our prayers, our hearts are aligned, our hearts are changed. Maybe when we pray for forgiveness, maybe it's in that moment that God reminds you or brings to mind someone that you are feeling bitter towards or holding a grudge against, or someone you need to forgive. Can we pray for forgiveness when we are holding it from somebody? In our prayer lives, may we be freed to forgive and to love and to show compassion to those around us, even as we seek it from God. Finally, the prayer ends, lead us not into temptation. Lord, guide us, sustain us, keep us from evil. We think of temptation and it can be so near to us at times. And we remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, how he was hungry. And Satan said, hey, see these rocks? Turn them into loaves of bread. Feed yourself. You'll be okay. And he prays. Every time Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, he just goes on his knees in prayer. So as we persistently live in prayer, may that look like when we are tempted, we fall on our knees and we pray for guidance out of temptation, for a better view, that we might turn our eyes on Jesus. So after the prayer, Jesus shares a parable about prayer. And the thing I want to direct your attention to in verse 8, he says, okay, so you've asked your friend at midnight and he doesn't want to get out of bed. If our doorbell rang at midnight, we would all be really upset. None of us would want to answer the door. But if it keeps ringing, the persistence, it would draw us out. Or even the word he uses here in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of shameless audacity, Another translation says the impudence of it. Because of the impudence or the shameless audacity of this, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Luke later shares a parable of an unjust judge and a widow who is seeking justice. And just day after day, she keeps begging for justice from this judge. Day after day after day, Jesus says, "Will not the judge grant you justice because of your persistence?" Persistence is kind of the answer to the when should we pray and the how should we pray. Persistently, day in and day out, hour by hour, in every moment, we should pray persistently. How should you pray? Persistently. With shameless audacity, as Luke writes. Multiple times in the day, but also we should ask big things of God. We should have faith in God that He would answer all of our requests. It might not always turn out the way we want, but we have this shameless audacity that we would take these big requests to God. That we would ask Him for His kingdom to come in our lives. That we would ask Him that He would transform the upper valley. We ask Him that He would eradicate terrible systems of sin like racism and hatred and violence. These things that we just think aren't possible. Do we have the audacity to ask Him for that? He then says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." So often I think we limit prayer to just asking God. Just kind of sitting back or kneeling down and asking. Asking, asking, asking. But in this parable he says, ask and seek and knock. Prayer is definitely something that God gives to us. It's our answered prayers. We obviously say all praise to God. He is the one who answers and intervenes. Yet, we have an active role in this too. Because we aren't supposed to just passively sit back and ask. It involves obedience. It involves faithfulness. Sometimes it involves action on our part. When we pray, as I said earlier, we might be invited to extend forgiveness to somebody. When we pray, we might be led by His Spirit to intervene in a certain way or voice, speak up for something. We are to move. We are to go looking. We are to go on a search. We are to be so shamelessly audacious that we go up to a door and knock. Spiritually speaking, knock and it will be opened to you. The disciples' prayer, our lives of prayer, involve faithful living and asking, turning to God, loving God with our whole being, and loving our neighbor. Prayer is about loving God and loving our neighbor and going the whole nine yards, seeking for the lost. Asking, knocking on a door that seems closed. The disciples' prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray persistently and audaciously. Finally, one last parable. In which of you, being a father or a parent, if your child asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? Or if he asked you for a roll, would give him a stone? You wouldn't even think that way. If then you who are evil, if then you who are broken or sinners, you get that. You would never give such a terrible thing to your child. You would only give them good things or give them what they need. How much more then will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just as we are more familiar with Matthew's outline of the Lord's Prayer, and we have a little broken down version here in Luke, we're also more familiar with Matthew's parable. He says, "How much more then will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Luke here replaces that with the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Our Father in heaven gives us His Spirit to abide in us, and to empower us and enable us. And what a good thing that is. What a good Spirit He is. What a good fellowship that we can have. And that brings me to this last point. We pray in context. Because just as a child would ask a father for a roll or for a fish, he comes to him not in shame, not in fear, but he comes boldly, knowing that his daddy will give him what he wants. He comes to him boldly, knowing that the relationship is of love. And so too, we look back to the first word of the prayer, Father. The context of our prayers is living in the love of God. He is our Father, and we can come to Him with anything we need. We can access Him, and He gives us the Holy Spirit. The context of our whole lives is one of being filled with the Spirit and living in the love of God, who is our Father. And to be sure, there are still going to be times where we don't feel like praying. Or we're going to be hiding in our guilt and shame. Or we're not going to know exactly what to say. Yet we can remember the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, "The Spirit Himself helps us in our weakness, for we do not always know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, for the saints, with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, always." When we see terrible events in the news and we just say, God knows what we're saying. The Holy Spirit is groaning. When someone we love passes, and we say, God fills our hearts and comforts us. The Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with longings too deep for words. And so here in Luke, with his theme of living as a disciple of Jesus, living a life of prayer, living a life filled with the Holy Spirit, we are invited into a life of prayer, to pray persistently and audaciously. May we each grow in our practice of prayer, not for the sake of doing some spiritual discipline, but because when we pray, we are loving God and we are loving our neighbor. Amen.